It's my privilege, I know it's all of our privilege to have Ron and Sandra here. When Ron first started coming out, I was 22 years old and have grown to love him and
good fellowship.
I don't like when he beats me in golf, though. But Ron, if Ron was a baseball player, he would be the utility man. He could play left field, he could play shortstop, he could play second base, he could catch, he could play just about any position. If you read the paragraph on Ron there, you'll see what I mean. And even today he told me, even now, at this present time, he continues in his publication ministry to be the author. I'm sure Sandra helps him out in the other computer department, but then he also packages and mails books and pamphlets at a very steady rate, probably near 1,200 books per year. So Ron does it all, and you can see he was 3 years in the Air Force, and then he became involved in Christian ministry and has been involved over 50 years, 11 years. He was serving in Bible colleges. He was acting president at Western Bible College, and then he was pastoring in Denver, Holly Hills, for 14 years. And then while serving there as pastor, he was visiting professor of history at Christian Heritage. And his degrees, you can read there, focusing on biblical languages. And then he worked in PhD studies in intellectual history of the West. And so Ron is an historian, a biblical language man, and knows the Word. He'll tell you about his publications in a minute. But most of all, he lives the Word in his life, and that's the blessing. Anyone can speak. Well, not anyone, but when you live your faith, that's the great encouragement that we see. So Ron, take it away. I'm excited about this topic.
Maybe we better pray after that build-up. I'm not sure I'll be able to follow through. So, let's pray. What a joy, our Father, to have your self-revelation written in a style that we can understand it and study it and orient to it. And not only have, by your grace, you've given us the infallible Word of God, but you've given us the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that lives in us. Absolutely mind-blowing, amazing. To motivate our spirit and cause our soul to be occupied with a jewel of heaven, the eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now somehow, yet our minds in focus help him to have preeminence, help every believer to be in fellowship, get the sins confessed and behind us, that the Holy Spirit would have maximal opportunity to fulfill his purpose in each of us in these hours ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know if you folks take for granted the marvelous opportunity to gather to the Word of God in assembly form as designed by God, that's called the local church, and you know you're going to be confronted not with a bunch of stories or human viewpoint or emotional varieties to try to stimulate you, but with a very living Word of God. And I'm telling you, if you move away from this place, you will come to face the reality that this is becoming harder and harder to find. And I say this with a broken heart in America. This is a marvelous place to study the Word of God with individual liberty and no invasion of your privacy, and you are left to your volition of whether you will believe it and apply it or not. And nobody will twist your arm or to create a real complex to get you to do this. We depend totally on the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's because God sent a man some 48, 49 years ago to come here and to establish that type of ministry. And now one man's family has moved into those shoes because the Lord took him. And there's some others that I read about that they're no longer with us. They're with the Lord. And by the way, I've been coming here 37 years, and I recognize some of your faces. And I want to tell you, you look a heck of a lot older than when I came. The last time I was here was at Jay's memorial service. I couldn't believe it. 48, I think it was, that were sitting down front, his offspring. I always used to kid him. He was trying to replace George Washington as the father of our country. And he almost succeeded. And now there's Wes. He has three sons. There goes the chapel name. Come on, down into wherever, how long till the Lord comes. I mean, there's a surety that the tree will go on. And so, anyhow. I want to tell you, in view of that, what a tremendous opportunity and challenge to be invited to speak to you, knowing that the foundation is laid. I don't have to go through some spiritual Bible trying to convince you that the Bible's the Word of God or something to this effect. Just wonderful to come here, trust me. Now, we're not going to mention it again, but I couldn't bring books, so I brought a sheet. We now have 11 books, spiral bound, and they're free. You don't have to pay for them. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be guilty about them not sending a gift. If you want the books, they're there. So there's an available list in the back, and there's information. You can order them email. You can order them off the web. Don't call me, though. Just order them. If you want to book and you want to just circle it on the sheet, put your name and address on it and hand it to me or my wife, we'll see that you get the book sent to you. So these are somewhere on the back table. Find them if you want a book, and we'll be happy to get them to you. Now, does everybody have a silly bus? Do you not have a silly bus? We have a syllabus that we want everybody to have. We want you to bring it to every service, please. Remember to bring it. There's a hand over here. Any others? You need a syllabus. I want you to have one now. The syllabus is designed to keep me on track. That's one of the purposes. I hit that button and that goes on. Isn't that clever? I always tell the boys and girls I was born B.C. before computers, so I have a terrible time sometimes up here. No, that's not the right one, is it? No. How'd that happen? Oh, I'm already in trouble. Help! What did I do?
We can do it that way.
No.
That advances it.
Yeah, but why does Acts 22 come up? That isn't supposed
to. That's between you and Sandra. I don't know.
Oh, folks. I'm going to start off in left field. What did you hit to go back?
Well, just hit this one here. This side.
Where's my right hand person? What am I having trouble?
That's not the opening slide.
No. Help. Sandra, help me. Sorry, folks. This is just the way it is.
That's not your opening slide.
No, I don't. That's... okay, just be patient.
What's the first slide supposed to be?
Introduction, session one.
Should we escape?
Yeah. What, don't ask me what we should do. Everybody still with us? I mean, isn't this exciting?
Are you going to be here?
Yeah.
I don't know how that slide got there.
Oh, let's just, we can rearrange them. Just go like this.
Yeah, but I don't know where it goes. No, that's, what's it say? It has a number.
It's number two. Well, it'll change. It's right there.
Yeah.
2214.
Yeah, just that's, keep it on.
Just go, okay, drop it right
there. And if you get him back to...
And we'll just go, yeah.
Now, see, there it's back again. Oh, okay.
That's right.
Now, when I hit this, it's going to go to that...
Yeah, hit the right side, yeah.
All right. All right, we're about to commence the start to begin. So far, so good as a guy that fell from the 20th floor as he passed the 10th story. Everything's okay so far. Our subject this week is human volition and divine sovereignty. I've been in the middle of a book that I've been working on for 10 years on this. And I'm hoping that I can communicate some of the essential elements of it in the 7 sessions that I have. And so our first session is going to be somewhat on the emphasis of verses that you're probably familiar with. These are all from the New King James Version, and they're on your introductory page. The first verse is Matthew 6:10. Believers, according to this prayer, are to ask, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Notice how this is expressed. "On earth as it is in heaven." Where do they want the will to be done according to this place? On earth. What is earth? This is this planet we live in. It's called earth, right? Earth in scripture is earth. Isn't that amazing? The word means what we understand it to mean. It's not spiritualized. Now let me just make a quick application as I pass over this. You'll know the kingdom is here when the will that is done is heaven is done on earth. The kingdom is not here. And it's not going to be here until the will that's God's sovereign will that's exercised to the nth degree in heaven is done on earth. Then you'll know the kingdom's here. Got it? Everybody with a Reformed background? I'm emphasizing the will here. Okay? Secondly, John 7:17. This is the King James Version. "If any man wills," this is our verb fellow, which is the basic word in the text of Scripture to will or desire. Your volition has swung into action, and in this case your volition says, "If any man wills to do his will," that is King James, New King James translated, "wants to do his will," that comes first. "He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And Jesus is talking about his own purposes and his own person, why he is here. Desire to know the will of God, and you're going to learn whether Jesus' doctrine about himself is accurate or not. But first you have to have a desire. Thank God it's the Holy Spirit that raises that desire in us, not our sin nature, obviously. I am supposed to be moving fastly through verses on his will. Paul in Acts chapter 22. 3 times in Acts, Paul gives his personal testimony. Each one adds a little bit more information than does the previous. In this particular context, Acts 22:14, Paul says, "Then he said," meaning Ananias, whom God sent when Paul was blinded on the road of Damascus, and Ananias brought this message. "Then Ananias said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will. Well, wait a minute. Chosen here is our verb elect. God has elected you that you should know His will. Why would you want to know His will? So that you could fulfill His purpose. The choice reflected not salvation, but purpose. Fulfill the will of God. That you should know His will and see the Just One, capital J-O, meaning Jesus, and hear the voice of His mouth, for you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. His will is that you're going to witness about this Jesus whom you saw and heard. And you could apply that to every person in this room who is a believer in Jesus Christ. God has chosen you that you should know His will, so that His purpose in your life will be fulfilled. And you will experience maximal joy as a human being that you can experience no other way. Ephesians 5:17. This is a command to all believers. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand or comprehend what is the will of God. He's writing to the Ephesian believers. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He was a pastor. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, geographic will, local church will, spiritual functioning will, and so on. Right, Jerry? Local church will. Where's Jerry? Can't wait to get back. I sort of picked that up on what he said. Is he coming back in July? I don't know. Never mind. Forget that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We will have to deal with this verse. I don't remember, 5th or 6th session. I beseech you therefore, brethren, all the brethren in Rome, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, this cosmos system that is anti-God and anti-Jesus. But be transformed, the word is transfigured, how? By the renewing of your mind, purpose, grammatical structure, hatikla, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there is an element of the believer in a real life situation, and there's a fork in the road, and they're both good, but only one is the will of God. How are you going to know which road to take? That's what that verse is about. Romans 8:27. Now he who searches the hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for saints according to the will of God, and we have to deal with that prayer. So I'm saying at the bottom of this sheet, you have perpetually in Scripture the emphasis of the believer being involved in the will of God. And the German believers, after Luther exalted this as the greatest purpose of every believer, to know and to do and to perform the will of God. Now this involves our volitions. We saw this John 7:7 passage, that the first thing that happens or has to happen for this to happen is for the believer to desire the will of God. And that's what this conference is about. So with that in mind, we want to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and the creative order, where we soon discover, very early on, some of the conflict or the problems that are created by our progenitors, Adam and Eve, relative to the will of God. Now, what I've done here is I've tried to somewhat describe Adam and Eve before the fall, and to illustrate their volitional choices, their volitional acts, to show that they were totally in harmony with the God who created them. So if you have a Bible, I have a New King James, and on the overlay, on the computer that we put these up there, it has this MKG. Now I want some of you computer experts to invent how I can turn this. Oh, I hit the wrong button. Oh, I can turn this. See that NKG? That stands for the version. So if you see that in your on your sheet, that's what that means, the New King James. But I want you to invent something that I can point to this so I don't have to turn my back to the audience. So there's your homework assignment. All you young people, you can work on that. All right? In the creative order, when you get to the end of chapter 1, we read these verses. Then God said. So here we have G-O-D in my text. You notice that it's capital G with small letters. That means that the Hebrew word was Elohim. Elohim. Okay? You see the I? No, you can't see it because I don't have it up there. But Elohim ends with an I-M ending in Hebrew. That means it's a plural. And in this case, we know God is a unity, but it's sort of symptomatic of the triunity of God. So the next clause said, let the earth bring forth every living creature according to his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to his kind, and so on, and so on. And then you get down to verse 26, and you have this same Elohim. And Elohim said, let us make man, okay? Let us make man, this is Yatzer, let us mold man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and the cattle, and so on, and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So Elohim created. First verb was Yatzer, he made, means to form, sculpt, mold. And now we have bara, which means to create out of nothing and to create the unseen part of man, a new creation in the creative order. So Elohim created man in his own image. By the way, do you notice the plurals in verse 26? Let us. Who's he talking about? He's talking about this triunity of God, the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, you have hints at the triunity of God. In the New Testament, you have it totally expressed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So you have a uniplural noun, Elohim, and then a plural pronouns, us, our, possessive pronoun. Male and female created he them. Okay? Okay, so in verse 26 you have the plan in the Godhead to create man, and then in chapter 2 you have the details of that creation. And in chapter 2, now Jehovah gets named, verse 7 of chapter 2. Details of the created man and woman. So now in our text, let's see, excuse me, make sure I hit the right button here. Now you see we have the word Lord God. And the word Lord has block letters. What does that mean in the Hebrew? Since the word Lord in your text also has L with block letters, not caps and lowercase. That means the Hebrew word was Jehovah. And the King James helps us with, King James translators help us with this by the way they spell the word Lord. So Jehovah Elohim formed man. Now we have another word, you see? Out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the King James says, and man became, my text says, a living being. The word is really nephesh, a living soul. All right? Now, I can hardly go over this without chasing a rabbit here. Let me chase a little rabbit, okay? You see the word dust? What is dust? It's dirt. Adam's name, Adam, means dirt. You mean to tell me God formed man out of dirt? Well, I mean to tell you that's what the scripture said. He formed man out of dirt. So, along come the progressive creationists who claim to be the Bible, and they said, well, it really wasn't dirt. It was some life form that was in the water, and it flopped out of the water and flopped onto the land, and because it was on the land, it needed this and that and managed to flop around and flop around over 2 million years, and then it developed legs, and then they decided, since they were walking on all fours, that wasn't too good. I want to stand up to get some fruit from a tree. So somehow they stood up, and now over another, whatever, what's a million years among friends? I mean, and they finally they were able to pick fruit off a tree, and they became upright, etc., etc. I'm talking about people who claim to be Christians. I'm not judging whether they're Christians. I am judging whether or not they believe the Word of God. Yes. Well, let's just assume that's true, okay? Well, let's go then to chapter 3 and what happened after the fall when God pronounces the judgment on Adam. Verse 19. Adam, you're in trouble. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. And if you live in 2012, you may not even be able to get sweat on your face. You have to say, you have to go on the Obama plan. And when I go to a restaurant, when I go to pay the bill, I say, I'm on the Obama plan. This guy behind me will pay for my bill. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, the earth. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Oh, wonderful. We have reincarnation according to the progressive creationists. I'm coming back as a dog. Human beings treat dogs often better than they treat other human beings. Particularly if you live in Europe. They take their dogs on vacation down to the Mediterranean. They eat well, and dogs have a nice hotel to live in, etc. You see what happens when you start to deny the truth of one verse, somewhere down the line, you're going to run into serious trouble with another verse. Adam, your name means earth. You were created out of the dust. And guess what's going to happen, Adam? You're going to go back to dust. Dust means dust. Okay, that's a rabbit. We'll now get back to the subject. Okay, chapter 2. And verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath, the King James says, of life. Now I decided to throw this in. I didn't put the Hebrew up here. I don't know if people here know Hebrew, and so I put the English in. Life is the word chayim. And what is the ending? There's boys and girls here, 7th, 8th grade. What's that ending? Spell that ending, anybody? 7th, 8th grade? 5th? I am. I am in Hebrew is always plural. Way to go. So it should be translated lives. And the next clause is, and man became a living nephesh, a living soul. I love this. So I created a character that I call Charlie Brown. And I wish some of the boys and girls were here because this goes over so good with young people who are often sight learners. So they're not here. So anyhow, many of you adults are sight learners. I mean, theory and so on is way out there, and philosophy is beyond us. And philosophy is just, philosophy anyhow, just respectable hot air, so you don't want to listen to that. But anyhow, here is my Charlie. Oh, the eem ending I hear then, and my wife did this for me this morning, and I almost forgot to put it up, so it means lives. Okay? So here is God's design in man's creation, Adam in the garden. And this is my Charlie Brown guy. And he helps me try to communicate what this is all about. Okay? First of all, Adam becomes a living soul, but he has to have a body which is designed to house the soul and spirit in Earth's environment. So you that are space people or want to be in space, I think it would be a lot of fun, but if you leave our environment and you want to stay alive in space, you take the environment with you, right? You have to take the environment or you won't survive physically. So the body, from a biblical point of view, is always something to house the soul and the spirit, which are the real you. Now, it's interesting that in the pagan religions, the body was always diminished as something sacred. The Greeks and all the pagans thought you can do with you what you want with the body, but they dichotomize and they say the spirit is what's important. So go ahead and commit adultery, get involved in fornication, do whatever you want. Doesn't hurt anything to the spirit. It's Christianity that makes the body sacred. Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit. Yes. Okay. Secondly, every one of these have separate names in the scripture. The body is soma, the soul is suke. Same way in Hebrew, the suke is the nefesh, and the spirit, pneuma in the New Testament, and ruach in the Old Testament. So they're separate names. There's this integral part of mankind. And this is an effort to show you the three life forces that were created in Adam by God. Okay? So the spirit, which goes under the name pneuma in Greek and ruach in Hebrew, was designed to orient to God, because God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and... Oh, isn't that exciting? Yeah. Now there's a great emphasis in the pagan United States about we're all spiritual. What does that mean? Oh, that means human viewpoint on the spirit without any truth. If you're going to worship God and do it biblically, you have to be involved in the truth of God. But you worship him in spirit. Oh, by the way, and the Lord seeketh such to worship him. Did you get it? Who's the seeker? What does Romans say? There is none that seeketh God. No, not one. So we got the seeker-sensitive churches now. And they say, oh, we can't deal with these doctrines. We can't understand. That's all that causes is... Wait a minute. All that is truth. You do have to deal with the doctrines. And they had the problems in Paul's day that they had now, except now it's neo-paganism, and he was just dealing with paganism at that time. So, the spirit was designed to orient to God. So this is my effort. And trying to put this together years ago, way back in the 70s, this is what I come up with, that you will find in the New Testament The emphasis is really on the two banks of the mind, which are soul and spirit, and the warfare is a mind warfare. We are in a mind battle to communicate spiritual truth. So these are very hard to distinguish, separate, because they sort of function together, yet they are different entities from the scriptures' point of view. Are you with me? Do you remember when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he ends 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now the God of peace sanctify you completely, that your soul and spirit and body may be completely sanctified unto the coming of the Lord." And there are definite articles with all three. So he has a perception of these unique characteristics of what we call the person or the being. How about Hebrews 4:4? "The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, separating or dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, like the bones and the marrow." Where does the marrow begin and the bone end? Where does the spirit begin and the soul end in the entity of man, in what you are inside of you? That's hard to distinguish, but the Word of God does it. These are separate entities designed by God. Okay? In those entities, God has given us, in the spirit, self-awareness, self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, senses whereby we make choices out of our soulish nature. An invisible part of every person in this room and every person on planet Earth. And so in that category, in our self-awareness, we think I am. Young people, college-age boys and girls, mothers and dads, when you look at a picture in a group picture and your picture is in there, which one do you look for first? You look for yourself. "Oh, that's me. Okay." Your mentality, you think, you reason, you have rational capacities given to you by God. You make volitional choices. You say, "I will," "I decide." You are emotional. You say, "I feel," "I sense." Butterflies and earthworms and field mice don't have these faculties. We do. We are in the image of God. And despite the fall of man, that image, though distorted, continues in all human beings, including unsaved beings. They are in the will of God. "Therefore, whosoever taketh man's life shall by man his life be taken." Why? Genesis 9:6. Because man is in the image of God after the fall. Why was the woman to wear the scarf in the early church, the veil? By the way, if you follow that, you can't put a doily on your head and say we're fulfilling it. You got to put one of those things on like they got over in the Near East. The Greeks in the Greek churches in Greece, when the women come to church, they got a black thing on. It covers them all the way down here around their neck and so on. They take that literally. So if you're going to fulfill that, you don't put a doily on your head and come to church and say we're... Why was the woman to do that? It's to show her responsiveness to the man as the leader. And why was she to do that? Because man is in the image of God. 1 Corinthians 11:7. Present actor, active participle from I, me. Not he was in the image, he is in the image. That's a rabbit. See, I'm getting off. But I'm trying to communicate the capacity to know and to reason and to make volitional choices. And so Adam, in the garden, in verse 18 we read, "And Jehovah Elohim said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper." Now the New King James says comparable to him. She's not a helpmate. That's what an ape has in the jungle, guys. I mean, come on. She's a help necessary to him, would be the idea. I'm glad this verse is here. Okay? Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and so on, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. But Adam couldn't speak yet. I mean, he had just got up off all fours and could barely walk around. So he says, "Aga, uga, aga, aya, ooh, No. It said, whatever called each... When Moses is writing this, he says, whatever living creature is around, that was its name and it's still the name. And Adam, in his unfallen state, is expressing his intelligence, his volition, and his innate understanding of the area or situation in which he was in. Anyone that thinks, well, not everyone, but some people think, is, did he have a belly button? It's called the omphalos theory. Leave it to some sophomore in seminary to ask a question like that. This is not somebody groping to... This is not somebody writing on a cave wall. By the way, anybody who lived, say, in what they call the Neanderthal age or was in a cave somewhere, those are on the periphery of society. They're never in the mainstream of society. They're somewhere off and hard to find. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was found no helper comparable or necessary to him. We were in need, men. And the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and clothed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. So he brings the woman to Adam. So here Adam wakes out of this, you know, sedation. And here's this gorgeous, curvaceous creature in front of him. And Adam goes, wow. Look at this. He innately knows it. He doesn't have to have somebody tell him. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. And not only that, therefore, a man shall leave. How do you know this? A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, a man and a wife, and they were not ashamed, and they were in the Garden of Eden in total fellowship with God. Will you turn to Matthew 19? I just want to point this out. Does your volition say, it's hard for me to accept the literalness of this? In your volition, is... If you're here today and maybe you're not a believer, you say, boy, that's hard for me to believe. I believe in biological evolution. Would you look at Matthew 19? Okay. Is that the passage I want? Oh, I'm looking. Yes. Yeah, that's it. 19:1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, trying to get him to stumble, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now I'm reading from a New King James. But the oldest manuscripts and the first made is the word katizis, which means created. Does anybody have a text that reads, "Have you not read that he who created the beginning made them male and female?" Does anybody have it? Yes. What text is it? Pardon? New American Standard. Right. By the way, the Confraternity Roman Catholic edition reads, "created them." He who created them in the beginning made them male and female. Didn't say man or woman, did it? Said male and female. And Jesus is putting the emphasis on the nature of what is called man in the creation. He is maleness. And the female is femaleness. And it was from the hand of God that this was the case. Blessed is the man and the woman who know that the man brings to the marriage maleness and the female brings femaleness, and blessed be the God who made the difference. And sadly, is any case that breaks down the distinction. I want to tell you, if you do not accept that Genesis account, you are in trouble with the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. It is that simple. Look how this is expressed, folks. Don't miss the conjunctions and the pronouns. And He answered and said unto them, "Have you not read who made them?" And He said, who is the he? Who is the capital H? "For this reason shall a father and mother, or shall a man leave his father." Who is that capital he that said that? The God, yes, the Creator God. Yet it's the words out of Adam's mouth in Genesis. Are you with me? The pronouns are saying, when Moses wrote this, he wrote it that Adam said it, but it's so much the Word of God that when Jesus quotes it, He's saying it's God's Word that said this. Do you see that subtlety that you can misread over that so easy? There is a uniqueness of man and woman in the creation that is directly from the mind of God, and part of it is this soulish nature incorporated in which is our volition. So the sovereign God who rules this universe and everything in it, who can tell the end from the beginning because He knows where it's going, He sovereignly created the reality that you and I will have choice in life by His own volition. And He permitted that choice to run counter to His will, because He determined, I will not have robots to worship and love me. I will have beings who learn who I am and respect for what I have done for them, and they will love me for it. And they will love me for who and what I am. And I know I will not push the love button or this button to get them to do it. They will do it on the basis of my truth. Adam, before the fall, exercises this volition toward God, begins to fulfill his role, knows his responsibility relative to the universe in which he's created. He will have dominion. He will have a fishing license. After all, God made the earth 3/4 water and 1/4 land. Therefore, we conclude, we men, that we should be fishing 3/4 of the time and working the soil 1/4 of the time. Okay. All right. Rational. Let me just summarize. 4 signposts of a being: self-awareness, self-extension, self-identity. Do you know who you are, young people, teenagers? Are you learning? And a teenager is an it becoming a he or a she. Gets awful confusing sometimes. Secondly, signpost of a being: rational faculties, intelligence level, able to think. Our school systems are to promote that. 3, emotional facilities. Feelings, sensory level. No teenager has to be reminded that they have that feeling. That sensory level, particularly as they become aware that they are a he or she. And 4, a volitional faculty, that is a value level. So they identify as self, they think as a rational person, and they feel as an emotional person, and they decide. So that's Adam before the fall, and now we go to Adam after the fall. I realize I'm not telling you anything new. I know you've all been taught this, but I just love this because it takes us directly to the God who created it. Both our visible part and our invisible part of our essential natures. And we will have to deal with every one of those aspects of our beings and make good choices. So we call attention now, we did that already, excuse me, the rebellion and the expulsion from the garden, 3:8. And you know the rebellion. They were tempted by Satan. Eve saw the fruit that she was forbidden. She desired the fruit. There's her emotional. And she took the fruit. There's her volition. And then she's a fallen creature. And Adam's choice is, wow, she's going to get expelled from the garden. I can either have God in the garden or this beautiful creature he created for me outside the garden. Goodbye, God. See you later. Think I'm kidding? Just read, don't turn now, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, the last 2 verses. Eve was completely deceived in the fall, and Adam was not deceived at all. And he volitionally partook of the fruit. And now, the consequences. Verse 7, chapter 3. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves covering. It said, there's a Bible in one of the early English Bibles, says they made breeches. It's called the Breeches Bible. They made breeches and covered themselves. Okay? And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah Elohim among the trees of the garden. Post-fall guilt. Knowing that they had done it. Now they make a volitional choice not to have fellowship with God. Now they have fear because they have interacted with evil. And evil had its consequences in their thought processes, in their conscience, in their volitional choices. They volitionally opt not to fellowship with God. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" It wasn't that God didn't know where he was. God speaks to fallen man, and fallen man speak to God, and they both understand each other. Did you dig it? They understand each other. Isn't God so far removed that they couldn't understand it? They use language. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you? God said, who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, listen to this marvelous spiritual response. The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me to the tree and I ate. Oh, Adam. I'm so related to him that I can't say anything negative because, you know, come on. And the Lord said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Now the Lord then pronounces judgment on the whole category, the serpent, the woman, and the man, and they are expelled from the garden, lest they eat of the tree and live in this fallen condition. So what we have then is a conclusion here. After the fall, there is a consciousness of good and evil innate inside. Now, dearly beloved, I think it's been out a year. I just did a book on millennial eschatology. And it's an introduction to Last Things. And one of the things that I mention in the introduction is the self-awareness universally that there is injustice and evil in the whole world system, the political system. There's every culture in the world recognizes this. So what happens then through the unsaved pagan world? They say, oh, we want a world without injustice, without evil. And so these flowery speaking or even they create a political system, one called fascism, one called socialism, one called communism, and they're going to bring in the world. Are you familiar with this? Did you get the line? If you go to college, you're going to get this line. Because there's injustice, and we have to get rid of justice. There's things that are wrong, and there's things that are good. Yes, exactly. Unsaved people know this. It's part of the image of God in every person alive today. A distorted image, yes. But in some terms, reality. And now they know good and evil, and they're conscious of it. And who doesn't want a world where there isn't fairness and the laws are all fair and we live sumptuously, so to speak? Who doesn't want that? I don't know. I don't know how familiar you are with the 12th Imam or the hidden Imam or bodhism in Shia Muslim. Are you aware of that? The Shia Muslims have their Messiah, and he's coming back. And he's the 12th Imam from Muhammad in succession. And somehow, as a young man, he disappears. This is part, you can look this up on the web. Just look up Mahdiism. You'll get it there, first-hand account. My last article in my March edition of my newsletter talked about it. And when Mahdi comes back, guess who's coming with him? Jesus Christ. He's like the Secretary of State for Mahdi, the Shia Islam Messiah. And the whole world is going to turn to Islam and Allah. And he will forcefully bring in the glorious time of peace and prosperity. And anybody that resists him, particularly the Jews and the Christians, they will die. They'll be wiped out. And Rafsanjani and Ayatollah Khamenei now, not Khamenei, he's dead, but Khamenei, the chief Ayatollah in Persia, they are totally given to Mahdiism. It's a driving force. When Afsan Janadav. Am I getting it? I'm mispronounced. I'm sorry. I hadn't planned to say this, but when he spoke to the United Nations, he introduced it by a prayer for the coming of Mahdi. He thought he even had a vision of Mahdi. He thought he was surrounded by light. He tells this. I'm not making this up. Every culture in the world says there's things that are wrong in our culture. They're unjust. They're not right. Because they're conscious of good and evil. There's a consciousness of rebellion against God, which we call sin. There's a consciousness of guilt before God. So we try to correct that by religiosity or acting like we're something we're not, sinners. And it's particularly true in the clergy. We're sinners saved by grace, just like you. And somehow God, in His grace, has gifted us to say, hey, please minister to my people the Word of God. Amazing miracle of grace that we could do this. There's a consciousness of consequence. They hide from God. Was there a consciousness of death? Because the Lord says, in the day you eateth thereof. In the Hebrew it says this, folks, dying thou shalt surely die. Very emphatic. And so they die spiritually. Their spirit is cut off from Almighty Deity, and it reduces itself to the level of the spirit of man. And the consequence is all human beings must be born again by the Spirit of God and made alive to God, so that which God originally ordained to have contact with Him is the Spirit. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so here he was, innocent in the garden, and he rebelled against God consciously. Eve not so consciously, she was deceived. And now the sin nature has permeated every area of the soul, by which this is the area that is designed for you to orient to life and life forms, like birds. I mean, you take it for granted. You hear these beautiful birds. And I lived in the desert for 5 years, and all I heard was whoop, 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 doves and pigeons crapping all over. And we weren't allowed to shoot them, even with a BB gun. So, and I come back, I just came to Tennessee, and the first thing I hear in the morning are birds. Oh my gosh, my soul goes, oh, listen to this. Oh, it's gorgeous. And a mother bird had built a nest in our little entryway light, and she had four little babies in there, and they're crapping all over the entryway into the house. And I said, well, we can't touch them till they, this is too good. It's my soul saying, oh, that music is so beautiful. You meet that special girl, and your soul becomes occupied with her. Your mind can't get her out of your mind. Your volition says, I gotta see her, I gotta call her on the phone. And now you got a text message, or I gotta tweet her or whatever it is. My age, we used to treat her. Now you tweet her. But I tell you, your soul is distorted by the sin nature. There is not an area of your life that it hasn't touched, and it has affected your mind and your choices and your volition, and your only hope is the salvation, the redemption, and a new life of the invading constant Spirit of God that makes your life to God. And every reference in the book of James to salvation is to the deliverance of the soul from the hang-ups of the sin nature that you carry right past the cross with you. Are you listening to me? Drug person, alcoholic, are you listening? Sexually motivated person, so you're blinded to their morality and the absolute morality of God. You carry it right past the cross into human experience, and without the build-up and the energizing of the Spirit, there will be no deliverance of the soul. You will go on with these hang-ups. The sin nature will control you. You will miss the whole message of Romans 6, 7, and 8. We are in a hopeless condition in Adam. But God Almighty was not caught by surprise. The big surprise is for Satan, because the dominant wills in the universe up to this moment were Almighty God and this angelic person, Lucifer, who was an archangel, and he had fallen, and now his will is dominant and he succeeds with man, but he cut his own throat. He is doomed because of the grace of the God of Judaism, the God of Christianity. He is doomed. And now he has billions of wills on his hands. These people, these created beings called people. And he wants to control them. And half the time they sigh for God, and half the time, and they're in their human viewpoint, they sigh for this, and they say, well, this looks good to me, I'm on that side. And this looks good, that's on the side. And they're all over the map. And he can't dominate them without their volition being involved. He can't even have them possessed of himself without their volition being involved. He has a terrible dilemma on his hands. But he almost succeeds at the end of time, dominating mankind. And so our next session is about the dominant wills in the universe. It'll be session number 2. And I think we do that tonight at what time, Kevin? 7:30 tonight. So I hope you can all be here. And we'll continue with this issue of human volition, sovereignty, and choices in planet Earth. Do you want me to close, Larry? Or? Okay. Okay, I am to close in prayer and give thanks for the flute. Now, that giving thanks doesn't mean you stampeded over to the kitchen. I think it's 12:30, no? So 12:30, you all know what to do. What, I mean, come on. Been doing this for 40 years, so. If you're new here, well, just follow the crowd. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, our Father, that you let us in on these, on the reality of this situation. There is no human explanation for evil in the universe apart from your word. We experience it's all around us. Every nation, every culture, everybody experiences it. Now help us also to orient to what you provided relative to our volitions. Help me to make this clear and plain, I pray. And I pray you'll bless our food and the tables, fellowship around the tables. Bless those that have come some distance and help them to feel at home. Help the fellowship of this church to enjoy the hours that we have ahead. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.